This evening we're going to continue our study with about heaven. This is going to be lesson 8. And find a little thing. Yeah, here it is. Lesson 8. And our lesson tonight is called "Is Being a Good Person Good?" Is being what's it called? I don't know. Being a good person good enough. First, before we start this, I want you to keep this in your mind, that in no way, and don't take this wrong and don't put words in my mouth, in no way do I mean that we should not be good or moral in any way. So as we're going through this evening's class, please keep that in your mind, that no way do I say that we should not be good or not be moral. All right, I want to take a look at some classes that are coming up on Wednesday night. Lesson 9 will be Revive My Longing for Heaven. All right, kind of a charge in our batteries. Lesson 10, The Road to Heaven. Lesson 11, Once Saved, Always Saved in Heaven. I know that sounds like a very odd subject to put together with heaven, but I have a pre-constructed idea of where to go with that, all right, and I think that'll be very meaningful. And then lesson 12, please make sure that you're here on lesson 12, Heaven and Searching for Truth. It's going to be a very unusual Wednesday night Bible class. Okay, I promise that. Something that we've never done before, I don't think. As long as I've been here, I don't think we've done this on a Wednesday night Bible class. So it's going to be very unusual, Heaven and Searching for Truth. All right, let's go ahead and take a look at what we've learned so far. Also, I want to thank John for being here. I know you've been going to dance class, and now you switched over to the good side. Is that right? Is that what happened? So you're like, they made you. They like me, don't they? Yeah, all right. The boys like me, so John came over. So, well, stick with us, okay? Stick with us 4 weeks. The thief on the cross was forgiven. We talked about that Jesus said that he was able to go to paradise. Therefore, he was forgiven. He was not going to go to the other place. If so, Jesus would have said that. But he was going to go to paradise. We also talked about the seriousness of being content. And we looked at how Paul said that he learned to be content in all things. And we said that a person that is not content is or could lead that person into sin. Because a content person might feel envious, jealous. Name other sins in there of not being content with where you are. And I also mentioned that there was a someone in a Bible class a long time ago mentioned that if you are not content with where God has put you or not content with what God has given you, that's like a slap in the face to God, because God is in charge of our life and he's leading us down a road, and then we murmur and cry and fuss, and God, it could be that you are exactly where God wants you to be. And he is sovereign, so we need to keep that in mind and try to learn to be content. We also mentioned that you're not born content. It's something that you learn to be. It's something that you have to put in practice. It's not just automatic. We also talked about how materialism is bad, and being Americans, we're probably more materialistic than any other nation on earth. We have a lot more than other countries, and because of that, we are tempted with things and to be materialistic, and it could become our God. It could become our idol, and we looked at how cars rust and end up in the junkyard. A brand new car rusts, and I had a Dodge that I really liked. It was really slick. I liked it because it was really slick, and it wasn't new, but it was almost new. And it was like one of the best looking cars I ever had. It was an Intrepid. That's what it was. It was a white Dodge Intrepid. And so we were leaving to go on a trip, on a short trip. So that's back when my garage door was functional with a remote control. It's not anymore because we converted part of the garage into a bedroom. Well, anyway, I had the remote control, and so I pulled the car in. And for some reason, I didn't pull it in far enough. And so when I put the garage door down, it just went right down the back of the car. So this really nice-looking white Dodge Intrepid, almost new, had this huge streak going down the back end. So we have to be careful not to be proud of our materialism or to be in love and have idols like that at all. And we talked about the importance, last week we talked about the importance of laying up treasures in heaven. And we don't necessarily have that ability to look at the treasures in heaven, do we? We're down here on earth. But yet we could be amassing these treasures in heaven and doing things for God, doing those things that God wants us to do, and they become these treasures in heaven. And we will meet those treasures when we get there. Times past, Jesus is our judge, and that should always be in the back of our minds when we pass away and there's that final judgment. We will come to Jesus as our judge. He's our Savior, and He's also our judge. And He's a righteous judge. He's not going to make mistakes in that judgment at all because He can't, because He's perfect. And so we have to keep that in the back of our mind. We also talked about the kingdom of God is the church, and we talked about the fallacy and the falsehood that some people have that the kingdom is still coming, and it's a physical kingdom, and it's going to be here brought down to earth, and that Jesus is going to reign in either Russia or Jerusalem, depending on who you listen to, some little town in Russia or in Jerusalem. And that He's going to reign there for 1,000 years and so on and so forth. And you can buy books, you know, this thick. And you can buy DVDs. And you can go listen to lectureships at different denominational churches and so on and so forth with people with all these fanciful ideas about the last days and about the judgment and about Jesus reigning here on earth. And they talk about the kingdom coming. But yet, we have to remember that it's a spiritual kingdom. And it's this kingdom. And that we are in the kingdom, and we are citizens of that kingdom. Once you obey the gospel and you're baptized, you are a citizen of God's kingdom. It's not coming at all. It is here. And also, there's only one kingdom. There's one church. That's the nature of the kingdom, is that it is single compared to all the other organizations or whatever you call it around there. There's only one true kingdom. And there's only one true king. And only one true kingdom. All right. Is being a good person enough? No one wants a good man to be anywhere other than heaven. You ever notice that?
Amen.
You go to a funeral. I have never been to a funeral where somebody stands there, you know, in front of people and they say, "This guy was a dirty, rotten scoundrel. He owed me $10,000. I never saw it. He cheated on his wife. He swore up and down all the time. He ran over squirrels on the street." Whatever. I don't know what he did, but whatever he did, it was bad. All right? You don't hear that at somebody's funeral at all. And of course, it has to do with protecting the family and so on and so forth. But isn't it true? When everybody wants that good person to go to heaven. So that's where I got this class from. Is our goodness good enough? And so we're going to look at that tonight. So we'll have some kind of conclusion at the end. Let's take a look at some people's beliefs. I believe non-believers are going to the same place as the rest of us, and God does not frown on them for not believing. Nobody is perfect in God's eyes, so therefore nobody is better or worse. We are all the same. That kind of thought is out there. Believers and believers and non-believers together. That's a thought that I've heard personally, actually, that people say, that good person at the funeral, they're going to heaven. Of course they are, because believers and non-believers are going to go to heaven. What I believe is that if I live my life as well as I can, that I will be rewarded. I don't presume to have knowledge of what happens after I die, but I feel very strongly that whether the reward is in the here and now or in the hereafter, the aligning myself to my faith and my values is a good thing. When I tuck my daughters at night and I feel like I've been a good father to them and I see in them that I am transferring values that I got from my mother and that they're kind of people and that they're honest people and they're curious people, that's a little piece of heaven. And that comes from a famous elected official. That's that person's opinion on where do you go after you die, and does being good have something to do with that? I would love to believe that when I die, I will live again, that some thinking, feeling, remembering part of me will continue. But much as I want to believe that, and despite the ancient and worldwide cultural traditions that assert an afterlife, I know of nothing to suggest that is no more than wishful thinking. That's from a famous 20th century scientist. And that's a real sad position to be in. And not have the hope of heaven and not have that secure feeling of promises made by God. What a bad place to be in. One day we're all going to die, and God is going to judge us, our good and bad deeds. If the bad outweighs the good, you go to hell. If the good outweighs the bad, you go to heaven. This comes from a famous boxer. I heard this famous boxer talk. I'm not even sure if he's still living, and I would say he's probably not the sharpest tool in the shed. But yeah, he comes with this thought. And he comes to this thought of weighing out bad in us and good in us. And so we're going to take a look at that. Alan Webster, who writes some of the tracts that we have here at Palm Beach Lakes, he says the most common held religious belief in America is if you are a good person, you'll go to heaven when you die. The most common belief in America. Ask your coworkers tomorrow. Ask your neighbors. Ask the people at school. Do you believe that? Do you believe if you're a good person, then you are bound to heaven? It's an open doorway, and see what they believe. Let's go back to what our boxer said. Our boxer said that you weigh the good and the bad, and see what the outcome is. Is the basis of judgment going to be the good outweighs the bad? It's called bucket religion. I have one bucket that's full of good deeds. I have another bucket that's full of bad deeds. If my bucket over here is full of the bad deeds, and it outweighs the bucket over here that's full of good deeds, then according to our famous boxer, and according to some other people that believe in this bucket religion, then I'm going to go to hell because I have a huge bucket full of bad things going on, and I just have a small amount of good things in this bucket over here. Or reverse that. I have this huge mound of goodness. I don't run over squirrels in the street. I get out and I help them over the, I have helped a turtle across the street, by the way, because the thing was so slow. All right. So, well, anyway, you have all this goodness piled up, overflowing the bucket, and then you just have a bucket over here that's just teeny tiny bit of bad that you can think of, teeny tiny bit. But over here, you think, well, when I go to God on Judgment Day, when I go to God, I'm going to hide my little bucket. Oh, and I'm going to bring to the judgment seat my huge bucket of overflowing goodness. And of course, there has to be some kind of judgment there. that this person goes to heaven because I have this huge bucket of goodness. This is bucket religion. What's wrong with the bucket religion? It takes Christ out of the judgment seat and puts us in control. We just mentioned not too long ago that Jesus is our judge. He is our righteous judge. I'm not the judge. You're not the judge. And Jesus is the judge. If you think about the bucket religion, like some people do, then they are in the judgment seat, not Jesus. It is not biblical teaching. You don't find a mass of goodness and a mass of badness and weighing out like that. It eliminates the blood that was paid on Calvary for our sins. If I have a bucket of this huge goodness and I have just a bucket of teeny tiny little badness, then what do I need Jesus for? Why did Jesus go on the cross and die for me? Why did he have blood trickling down his body and trickling down the cross to the ground for me and my sins? It eliminates the need for a Savior. If we're going to weigh out the goodness and the badness of our lives like that, why do we have a Savior? And that's what we're going to take a look at. Yes, sir. Yeah. A faithful Christian would be seen as good. Right. Right. All right, let's take a look at some... Do I have it up there? No, I don't. Let's take a look at some scripture. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Timothy 2:4. First of all, we have to get in our mind that God really wants everybody to go to heaven. That is God's deepest desire. He has His creation. God loves His creation. God so loved the world, and God still loves the world. 1 Timothy 2:4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth? God wants all people to be saved. He does not want to be a vindictive God that's going to throw people to hell, although, of course, we know it's people that throw themselves to hell. And then there's 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Have you ever wondered why yesterday Jesus didn't come back? Why wasn't yesterday the judgment day? It's because God is waiting. God waited for today, right? Now, we don't know when Jesus is going to come back at all. We have no idea. We just know it's going to happen, but we just don't know when. But He didn't come yesterday because He's patient and He's waiting for people to repent. Then there's John 3:16, of course, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Take a look at Revelations chapter 21, verse 13. That's not what I wanted. I am sorry. All right, let's go on. That's not the verse I wanted. I'm not sure why I put that in. Let's go to the next slide. All right, let's take a look at the nature of God is that God is good. God is good now. God will be good tomorrow. God will be good next Sunday. God will be good 1,000 years from now. God is always good. There is not a part of Him at all that is bad or that is mean. His nature is a good nature. And He wants all of us to be like Him. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So you have a God that is good, and you have a God that says, I want you to be like me. To be good. And so my opening statement was, of course, in no way was I saying that we should not be good or that we should not be moral in any way. But we had to take a look at this concept of being good and going to heaven. Good is found 720 times in the Bible, 248 times in the New Testament. Jesus was good. Matthew 20, verse 15. It is not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things, or is your eye evil because I am good? Jesus was good. Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Jesus is called the Good Shepherd, isn't he? Good works glorify the Father. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. In Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 21, we're told to overcome good with evil. We have this ability to do that, or it would not be in the Bible, that we can overcome evil with our good. And Galatians 6:10 says that we need to be good to all men, especially those that are in the household of faith. But we should be good to all men. Our lives should be that of goodness. It should be peppered with doing kind and good things, for sure. Look over in the book of Matthew again, chapter 19. Starting in verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, Good teacher, what good thing shall I do I may have eternal life? So he said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into the life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, Which ones? Jesus said, You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had many possessions. The rich young ruler asked our question. Now behold, one came to him, Good teacher, what good thing shall I do? Is what he wanted to know, wasn't it? If there's some kind of gate that I have to go to, if there's some kind of ticket that I have to have, teacher, tell me, what good thing do I need to have with me right now? Jesus laid it out, didn't he? But that young ruler lacked. He lacked that ability because he had many things. Is being a good person enough? Most world religions are ethically based. You find moral teachings and the principles of being a good person. Here's a message from the Quran. The believing men and the believing women, they support each other and command what is right and forbid what is wrong. So here from the Muslim religion, you have a verse about goodness. You have a verse about being good. Serenity of mind, good-heartedness, silence, self-control, purity of nature, these are called the mental austerity. That's from the Gita. Let's take a look at what Buddha has to say. True love is born of understanding. So we have these world religions around us, and they have this concept of goodness, they have this concept of morality built into them. Our Lord answers the rich young ruler. He says, No one is good but one. He says that to keep my commandments. But the ruler's soul is not satisfied. The rich young ruler had one thing to overcome, which he couldn't. Our good might not be good enough. Look in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8. God's ways are not our ways, And God's thoughts aren't necessarily our thoughts. Those things that we think might be good are not good in the sight of God. Luke 16:15. Those we do things sometimes that so we can be highly esteemed among men. We think, oh, I'm going to do this good thing, and there's going to be a lot of people there. You know, I'm going to get my name somewhere. I'm going to have this popularity or something, and it's going to be okay. Because why? Because I did this good thing. I didn't do a bad thing to get this. I did a good thing. Abortionists see abortion as good because it gives women the freedom of choice. I hear that all the time from abortionists. Gays pronounce a relationship as good, but God sees it as an abomination. If you look in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 27, God specifically talks about homosexuality. But if you talk to the gay community, of course they would say their relationships are good. So our human concept, our human thoughts about goodness might not be the same concept and the same thoughts that God has about goodness. We have our own thoughts and our own of goodness. We say things like good boy, good girl, good man. See that guy over there? He's gracious under difficult circumstances. Likeable, has high morals, nice and thoughtful of others. That person is a good guy. He's a good man. We all have pretenses about people. Abraham Lincoln, what was he? He was a good guy, wasn't he? He was a good man. He was a good man. Osama bin Laden, what category would you put him in? Would you put him in this category of being a good guy? A lot of people would not. They would put him in that category of being bad. What does the Bible say about this? 1 Kings 8:46 references that there's no one that is good. There's no one that's good. Our goodness is not good enough because no one is good. Romans chapter 3:10-23, none are found righteous. And 1 John 1:8 says that if we think that we are sinless, we deceive ourselves. If we think that we don't have sin, we have already deceived ourselves, because we all have sin and we all fall short of the glory of God. And so what we have is multitude of people that live a life of deception, that think they are not sinful creatures. Being good does not cancel out sin. Look at this. God be merciful to me, a sinner. That is somebody that has a contrite heart. That is somebody that is bowing their head before God and saying, be merciful. That is somebody that recognizes that they have sin in their life. They recognize that God is good and that's it. And they want to go to God and say, please be merciful. We cannot save ourselves. No matter how good we are, we do not deserve to be saved. Jesus Christ paid that terrible cost on the cross for us. And he did that while we were yet what? Sinners. He didn't do that because that's a good guy. I'm going to go to the cross because that's a good guy. He did that while we were yet sinful people. Jesus went to the cross. But God's wisdom has found a way for us. We are justified in the sight of God, like Jerry mentioned a little while ago. We're justified in the sight of God. In Ephesians 1:7, it talks about forgiveness. And then in Hebrews, it talks about how blood had to be shed, much like the sacrificial lamb in the Old Testament. Jesus was the sacrificial lamb, and Jesus' blood had to be shed. And then Romans 6:6 talks about that we are crucified with Christ, and its relationship with baptism, and how we come up out of the water a new person after we are crucified with Christ. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot find merit in ourselves. We cannot justify ourselves. We cannot redeem ourselves. But we can obey the commandments from a loving and living God. That's what we can do. That's within our power. Look at a true sacrifice from Psalm 51. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you do not despise. You ever think about providing a sacrifice for God? This is a true sacrifice. It's a contrite heart. It's a broken spirit. Here's some conclusions I came up with. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. God expects us to be good as we follow Him. We must obey Him and His Word. The pathway to heaven has been laid out, and we have to keep those keep that in mind as we go on. All right, awesome discussion questions and interesting remarks. What did Jesus do to give us eternal life? He died for us, all right? Some over here? Yeah, did he give a little bit? He gave it all, didn't he? He sacrificed it all, not a little bit. And keep that in mind as we go on. I have the questions laid out. I guess not. All right. What does God expect from us? Obedience. I think David Sproul had a whole class on what does God expect from us. Excellent class. Probably online. What does God expect from us? Obedience. What else? Our love. Yeah, we keep trying. Being faithful is one of the strongest points. Of course, that's in the book of Revelations, being faithful to the end. God does not expect us to be perfect because we can't. We're humans. Yes?
And forgiveness.
Very good. Right, yes. God expects us to forgive others. Who read the family news today online? Anybody read that? 2, 3, 4, 5? 4, 5, 6. All right. David's article has to do with forgiving one another. Excellent article. So go home and read that. All right. Another question. What do you take away from this lesson? Well, that's a deep one, isn't it, Dan? Yeah. All right. What do you take away from this lesson? Nothing? Nobody? Yes, Babo. All right, great. Babo took a lot from this class. All right, thank you very much.